We are in the season of Epiphany, and in this season, the high point was a few weeks ago in the baptism of our Lord. And in the baptism of our Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit descends upon him as he arises from the waters of baptism at the hands of John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And when the Holy Spirit falls on him, it falls on him like a dove, so there is no violence, there is no resistance. It's a perfect fit, if you will. And that coming upon him of the Spirit has been foreshadowed in the Old Testament with the anointing with oil, the oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and it is today. Sometimes we use oil to mark the head of a person, seal them with the sign of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and pray for their healing. Confirmation will do it. Ordination will do it. And it's all a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Well, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. What does the Holy Spirit do in a servant of the Lord? I could tell you what has happened in my life as I've offered myself to the Lord, believing I had been called by the Lord. And Steve is in another 2 weeks, will answer that call for his own life. And so we each have our own stories. But what was it like for the Lord Jesus? What was his calling and ministry? Well, as we look to the Old Testament, we see the prophets anointing prophets. And we see the prophets anointing kings. And we see the prophets anointing priests. So those three areas, prophet, priest, and king, were the symbolic areas of the Messiah's ministry. So the Messiah who was to come would be prophet, priest, and king. And those three offices, if you look at it in terms of authority, or ministries, if you look at it in terms strictly of service, and both are true, apply to the messianic ministry of Jesus Christ. So the ministry of prophet, first of all, addresses the need of humanity to understand their sin and God's provision by revealing our self-deception and pointing us to God's provision, effectively calling us to repentance. So it's twofold, in us and outside us. The ministry of priest addresses the need for a permanent sacrifice for sins and the need for a priest to offer that sacrifice who did not need to be included in the scope of the sacrificial work in order to reconcile us to God and to provide forgiveness for us. And then the ministry of the king addresses the need for all human life to be reordered in a way that corrects for the effects of the fall into sin and restores right relation to God. And so this has to do with the lordship of Jesus Christ, in which he exercises the sovereignty of God in the life of the person who comes to him in faith. So his prophetic work shows me my sin. I turn to him for forgiveness. His reconciling work reconciles me to God and provides forgiveness for me. And then his kingly work begins in my life as I obey him. And I begin to live in his kingdom now, which will come to full fruition in the future. In our reading this morning, in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we have the epitome of the prophetic work of our Lord Jesus Christ laid out in front of us. It is a critical passage, and it's a critical passage that bears, apologetic weight, particularly in our day, because it is a stumbling block to Islam. they come to Deuteronomy 18 and they can't comprehend what this means, because what we hear is that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, and that's Moses speaking, a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And they read that and they want a leader that will part the sea in front of everybody's eyes and bring a people across and then drown all the military that comes after them, so that it is a visible, militant victory, a tremendous world-beating victory. That's what they think of when the analogy is made, a prophet like me. And so they struggle with this. Even Muslims who have converted to Christianity struggle with this, because what's being offered to them is a man who dies on the cross, who is a loser in the eyes of the world. And they have a difficult time reconciling these two things. Now, I would attribute it myself to the imagination. What they do is they come to the Holy Scripture with an imagination, and they can't get past as they hear the words. But let's listen to the words and see what they say. First of all, we've read the first verse, to him you shall listen. In verse 16, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. The terror of seeing the visible glory of God moved Israel to say, no, please don't. We can't bear this voice and this sight of unhuman glory. And the Lord agrees with them here. And it's kind of as if, I'm glad you said that, because I have an alternative that I've been planning all along. And now you've seen the reason for my plan. And his plan was that our Lord Jesus would come and take on human flesh, that he would be among us in human form, not simply in human form, but as a human himself. That we can relate to, and we can hear those words. We can hear words from another brother, and that's what he is. And so the Lord's plan all along was to speak to us as a human. It solves one of the great conundrums theologically and philosophically about how the word, the speech of an infinite, absolute God can come to each of us who are finite and fully constrained by life. How could that happen? Well, it's the word of a human, and we understand the words of fellow humanity. So God himself became a human and speaks to us. So in this, we have now the identification of the Lord speaking through humans. And he says in verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. What our Lord is saying is simply, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. If you don't listen to him, you don't listen to me. Very clear. what more authority could an ambassador have? What more justification could one who is sent have than the hearer hearing God as the speaker speaks? It's one to one. That's the critical part of this prophecy. Now, he uses a singular, I will raise up a prophet for you, like he, the Lord, will raise up a prophet for you like me. I will raise up for them a prophet, singular. But then, in the latter part of this passage, he begins to talk about false prophecy. And how do you determine a false prophet? Well, what does that have to do with our Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming, the singular prophet? Because this now is for all of us at all time, including back in Israel. How do you determine who is a false prophet? And the test is, if his word does not come to pass, he is a false prophet. Don't be afraid of him. There is nothing in what he has to say from God. So that's a test that you and I are given to listen to a prophet. But it applied to the ancient Israelites. And so, looking at the idiomatic Hebrew, one of the ways to approach this is to say that the singular, I will raise up a prophet, speaks for a class. And we have other examples of that in the Old Testament. So that it is referring not simply to the Lord Jesus, one person, but to all the prophets that God will raise up. And then preeminently, when Jesus Christ comes, he fulfills all of it completely. Which means the word of the prophet, Isaiah, is the word of the Lord. And if it isn't, put him to death, because he says, thus saith the Lord. That's what Deuteronomy 18 is saying, and at the same time, hearkening to the one. So when Jesus Christ then is filled with the Holy Spirit in the baptism of John, he enters a particular ministry. And how does the New Testament show us that ministry? Well, first of all, in Acts chapter 3, this Deuteronomy passage is quoted, and it is clearly stated that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment, that God has raised Jesus up as the prophet like Moses from your brothers. But then there are two sets of responses in the Gospels to this prophetic ministry, two sets of descriptions. The Gospel of John, it focuses on the prophetic word, the speech itself. So let's look at that for a moment, and then we'll turn around to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So in John chapter 5, we read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word," and this is Jesus speaking, "whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." That's pretty powerful. If you hear me and believe, you have eternal life. That's extraordinarily powerful. If you are a poet or inclined to enjoy poetry, one of the things that's often remarked about poetry is that a poetic utterance has more power than a prose statement. And it has more power in ways that we can't quite grasp. We feel it, we sense it, but we can't quite grasp it. And as you look at this sort of poetic theory of language and trace it back, there's an argument to be made, for instance, that Adam spoke poetically, so that his words were powerful and evoked the reality of which he spoke. And we no longer have that. We can drone on like your preacher is, droning on and on for hours without actually evoking the reality. But the word in Jesus' mouth is very much different. If you hear my word and believe him who sent me, you have eternal life. In John chapter 6, he says, my words are spirit and life. His very words. And if you noticed, if you remember your reading of Jesus in the Gospels, so frequently he doesn't answer the question. People ask him a question and he doesn't answer it. He says something completely different. There might be a lot of reasons for that, but one of them is he's speaking truth and they're not. They're asking superficial questions that don't get at the heart of things, and he's not about to, because his words are spirit and in life. So that as he engages you and I, he speaks the truth. In John chapter 8, then, Jesus said to them, now he's speaking to his opponents among the Jewish leaders, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I'm here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And now Jesus drives home the point that our existence, our being right now, our existential position vis-a-vis God, is all brought to the light by words and our response to them. If you hear words that are true and believe them, you're of one character. And if you hear words that are true and don't believe them, you are of another. And Jesus proclaims that he speaks the truth. In John chapter 12, Jesus again says, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I don't judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. I don't know about you, but I can't think of a more powerful way to say, my words are your ultimate destiny. The words that I have spoken will judge you. I don't actually do it right now. So he'll come into our midst, hang out with us, have dinner with us, talk to us, love us. But here is what he has said. And that's going to judge us, because his being with us, his befriending us, his loving us is all meant to restore us. And so here are the things that he has said. What do you and I do with that, with him? Are we afraid of it because it will expose our sin? But that's the ministry that he has as a prophet. He came to do that. He goes on in chapter 14 to say, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works." The Father's works are Jesus' words. Jesus' words come to do something in us. And in chapter 14, a little further, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Again, Jesus' words are ultimate. What did our Lord say? And he goes on to describe the revealing aspect of Jesus' words. In chapter 14, he says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And I am the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus draws to himself everything. Everything about human life ultimately comes to him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I reveal the Father perfectly. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard my words, you've heard the Father. The writer to the Hebrews mentions all three of the ministry of Messiah, prophet, priest, and king, in chapter 1, in the first few verses. And he says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs." Matthew, Luke, and John switch their motif not from the words and the ultimacy of Jesus' words, but to authority and power. And so in their take, and we read it this morning, Jesus comes into the synagogue and teaches, and they're astonished at his teaching, speaking with authority. The demons obey, and as they are cast out by his word. He has authority to forgive sins, and he proves it by healing. But he proclaims, "Your sins are forgiven." And he transfers that authority to his disciples. Specifically, he sends his disciples out two by two and in ministry, and he gives them the authority to cast out spirits and to heal. And they do that, and they come back rejoicing and telling him that the devils fled at their word. So the authority of his word is transferred to them. He had authority of a prophet like John from God. These Luke says, and the others, Mark and Matthew, where they challenged Jesus' authority, and he asked them, "I will answer by what authority I do these things. First, you tell me, what authority did John the Baptist have?" And no one was willing to answer him because they were afraid, because the people heard John the Baptist as a prophet. And so they just simply said, "I don't know." And his response was, "Neither will I tell you. If you don't know by what authority I speak, I'm not going to tell you." His authority of speech rested in his person, in his being. And you and I, created by God, are created with the ability to hear that, depending on the state of our heart. Jesus did great signs and more than Moses or Elijah or Elisha. For example, Moses split the Red Sea so that Israel could walk over on dry ground. The visual, the bold visual that Islam wants. Jesus walked on water and it was trivial. It wasn't a big deal. He simply did it. It bore no real significance redemptively, because what he accomplishes on the cross creates an opening for people everywhere to come to faith in the Creator, cleansed of sin. It brings us into the kingdom of God, out of the kingdom of darkness. It accomplishes a global redemption, but it isn't political. It's not in this world. It's out of this world. Moses hit a rock and water flowed out for the people to drink in Exodus 17. Jesus was stabbed and blood and water flowed out from him. In comparison to such drink that Moses provided of water, Jesus' blood, he says, is true drink, yielding eternal life in John 6. Moses stood before God and received the law from God. Jesus spoke with personal authority in transcending, interpreting, and fulfilling the law. It's Sermon on the Mount. "You have heard, I say." And in John chapter 5 and Luke 27, we read that the law itself refers to Jesus, the entirety of it. All the prophets that came before him spoke of Jesus. Moses spoke of Jesus. His preeminence over Moses couldn't be greater. Jesus says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote of me. If you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" There's the parody once again. The word of God through anybody that God sent, and the word of Jesus. They are the same. The author is the same. The import is the same. If you don't believe the one, you won't believe the other. There's a continuity in all of the words of God. And Jesus' proclamation of the gospel was the fulfillment of the prophets. He comes into Nazareth, comes into the synagogue, opens the scroll of Isaiah and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And reads the rest of the passage and then sits down and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The gospel fulfills the Old Testament prophetic tradition. Elisha raised a boy from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, himself from the dead. And then he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The voice of our Lord Jesus calls us, every single human, and we will all respond. The issue is simply where you and I stand in relation to him. And finally, the transfiguration was a revelation of Jesus' transcendence over the law and the prophets, who called people back to obedience to the Mosaic law, in that both Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus to talk to him. And at this time, the Father spoke with reference to the Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.